We're going to hear from God's word, and this is from the book of James. It's a bit of a long reading, I will let you know, but the words will be on the screen, and I'll explain why we're looking at it in a moment. And it's from James chapter 4 and verse 13, and then into 5 to the end. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to do this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields and cried out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Just a little bit there to go on. I'm wondering whether, Heather, I could possibly have another glass of water or something like that. That would be helpful. Thank you. Hope it's not infected with worship leader. So just by way of introduction, just so you know, we've been exploring in the church over the last month, last 4 weeks really, the book of James. And we're on our final part of that today. And there are some great life lessons really that are in today's passage that don't just apply to Becky and Steve in their parenting. But actually they have some resonance with each of us, and they are valuable life lessons which each of us could apply wherever we're at. And there are 5 in this passage, and because there are 5, I will try to be brief with them. And there's a knowing laugh amongst the usual congregation here. Firstly, live humbly for today. You do not know what is around the corner. I spent ages on Google Images last night trying to find an image of somebody walking up to a street corner, and there'd be this great monster or something coming around that they didn't see. And this was the best I could come up with, really. yeah, I'm obviously not doing smart searches enough or searching smartly enough. The reality is that whoever we are, whatever our kind of perspective on life or background that we come from, we do not know what joy and blessing is about to come into our lives. And conversely, we equally don't know what tragedies will come out of the blue and maybe pull us up short. Thank you. And you see, so often we feel the pressure to have absolutely everything mapped out ahead. There's so much stuff these days that says you need to have a plan for your life and a purpose for your life. You need to know exactly what you're doing and where you're going. But actually, we forget sometimes that we do not command our destiny. It is not all up to you to sort out the trajectory of your life. And we're used to being, this is quite a kind of countercultural message. We're used to being told by our leaders and others that if we work hard and play fair, we'll climb the ladder and progress and better ourselves. And that's the way to get on. And there may well be some truth in that. But actually, our destiny is not fully in our hands. It is also in the hands of God. There's the old hymn, isn't there? It says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You see, the people that James was speaking about had no need to worry about earthly things at all. He's addressing the wealthy members of the church who didn't need to worry, like the rest of them, where the next meal was going to come from or where the next day's work was going to be. They were secure, they were settled, and they were tempted, therefore, to become just a little bit self-reliant. And James's advice then is to live in the moment, to live for today, not in kind of the reckless abandon that phrase often means in our kind of parlance, our kind of setting, our language, but to humbly live in the moment, to not worry about what might be or what could be, because we cannot ever actually control that. But to live in the now with a humble posture, dependent upon God, asking and seeking his help and his guidance for each step. And, to those of us then that are parents, and especially today to Becky and to Steve, this is, hugely relevant. We do not know what is around the corner. Some of you, most of you know that, I'm a parent to two young children, a six-year-old and a three-year-old. And maybe everybody that's been a parent has gone through this thinking in their lifetime too. But I look at the world around us and think, what type of a world will they grow up into? Maybe my parents thought the same and their parents before that, etc., etc. You do wonder sometimes. And so in that context, don't try and control them or steer them too heavily, but model for them a posture of gentle humility that is reliant upon God and encourages them to put their future in his hands and allows his will to outwork in their lives. Live humbly, dependently for today. Secondly, says James, you've got to use your wealth justly and fairly. Use your wealth justly and fairly. Now, remember, James is speaking to the wealthy landowners in the church. And so just as he reminds them not to be too over-reliant on their possessions, on their wealth, don't be too self-sufficient. So he also wants to challenge them as to how they use that wealth. Now, we need to be clear. James is not condemning people for being rich. If God has blessed you with many resources in the material sphere, then wonderful. Praise the Lord. And make sure you do. What James does challenge the people directly is actually about how they use what they've got. how they use their resources and use their wealth. It's about their attitude towards what they have. The wealth of the rich given by God should be used justly and fairly. That is what God wants. So, says James, if you're an employer, make sure you pay your workers fairly and on time. It's just a little aside. I'm proud here that we pay our staff more than the base recommendation that the Methodist Church gives. It's not very much more. Really, it isn't. And I'd love it to be higher, actually. And I'm not one of the staff in this context. So just to make that perfectly clear, I'm not saying, pay me more. I don't get out of bed for £1 million these days. But I'd love it to be a bit more. It's not as simple as that. I'm proud that we don't pay the base minimum we can get away with. We pay a little bit more. It's important. Now, for individuals, remember Jesus' words. Jesus said, to those who have been given much, much is demanded. God has blessed you with resources. There's an expectation to use them wisely and fairly and justly for the benefit of others. If you see a need, then be generous. If you can make a difference, seek to do so. And actually, we're tempted to hear this in our context and think of three or four people we might know of who we think are wealthy. Actually, in the context that James is addressing, actually each of us are the rich here. You know, any of us that own a house, or we've got a car, or we've got food in the cupboard that is somewhat spare, we're in the richest small percent of the earth. It may well not feel like that sometimes when the gas bill comes in and it's, three times higher than you expected it to be. That's reality, isn't it? But there's an imperative on us too to think and pray about how we use what God gives us. Use your wealth justly. Thirdly, learn patience. Patience is something that is out of fashion in a society that is so fast-paced and even unrecognizable from even just a decade ago. If I want music, I know I'm in danger of sounding incredibly old now in the next 5 minutes, but if I want music, no longer do I go along to Woolworths, if you remember that, and buy the single from the LP stand, not LP, but the CD stand. But, on my phone, it's an instant download, probably depending on the Wi-Fi speed, within 10, 15 seconds, a song. Instant access. It's great. I'm not complaining about it. I need some ink cartridges this week for my printer. And I know we don't even print stuff these days, really, but my computer printer. And in the past, I'd have to traipse all the way down to Staples or somewhere and get them, or I'd have to, mail order them. They'd come within 7-10 working days. Amazon Prime. I'm a student, so I've got free Prime for 6 months. It's great. They're there the next day. Instant society. Even, TV shows, you watch the whole series rather than episode by episode. You remember the time when you used to have to wait for the next episode of Friends or whatever it might be? Whereas now you just go, yeah, I'll download the lot. Thank you. And so that living in that society, which is not a problem, I'm not critiquing it or condemning it, I guess it's just progress. But what that means is that rarely do we have to learn and exercise patience. Or less and less we do anyway. And James is wanting to encourage his people to learn patience. And they have to learn it because actually they're in a struggle and they're suffering. And he's come back to that a few times in his letter. He doesn't interpret the suffering. He doesn't theologize it or seek to explain it. But he acknowledges that pain and hardship are part of the experience of being human. And what he does do, though, is to give some advice and wisdom about how to function when we're up against it. And he urges us to be patient, to wait, to stand firm in faith. Because however horrific and however debilitating the suffering might be, it is only temporary. There will come a day, says James, when suffering is no more, as Jesus returns and brings with him the culmination of all things and takes us back to the beginning. And you know, that in itself takes always back to the beginning of this talk. It's fine making plans and thoughts about the future, but actually we don't know how long it will be before that great and glorious day when Jesus comes back and all will be made well. Be patient, for the best is yet to be. And as a parent, if you've not already learnt it, Becky and Steve, you will need to learn the art of being patient. And that might be when Logan is crying through the night or refusing to go to sleep. It might be when he doesn't quite do things as you would wish, or you have to go through that horrible pain of watching him mess up because you think it will be for the greater good. You will need a whole heap of patience not to intervene and not to prevent him from learning lessons. But in your patience, remember that God has ordained his days. God has him in the palm of his hand. Fourthly, I said there's only five, so we're almost done. Prioritize prayer. James wants the church to be a praying people. And in this, James himself led by example. He was known as Camel Knees in the early church. It's a nice little nickname to be given, isn't it? But he was known for that because he spent so many hours on the stone floor of the temple courts in prayer. He's a man of devout prayer. And James advocates being a person of prayer in both the good times and the bad. You should be filled with gratitude and praise when you receive God's blessings. And today is a particularly appropriate day to remember that as we celebrate the life of baby Logan. But also we should be faithful in intercession, faithful in lament, faithful in petition, asking God when the time of struggle comes. And James talks about that in the context of community, in the context of the church, not something that is isolated. There's an inherent lesson about togetherness in all of this. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. It's harder to face the struggles alone, and so we're in need of the prayers of each other. And I think probably for me, allow me for 1 minute to personally, one of the greatest blessings of serving here in this context to other places that I've been is that ongoing knowledge that people are genuinely, regularly praying for me. It makes all the difference between surviving and thriving. So whether that's, you know, a gaggle of people praying for me in our pre-service prayer meetings, whether that's people during the week reading the prayer points off the notice sheet, whether that's the three or four people who we share, Laura and I, in a kind of bit of a deeper level with and let them know in more reality what's going on, whether it's the people that are colleagues of mine in the leadership team, there's something, whether it's people that just simply, even though they can't stand me, think the only way to change me is to pray for me. Whatever it may, I guess that's about 90% of people, but whatever it might be, it is so wonderful to know that people are praying for us. Whether we're, whether we're a leader that has a profile that everyone sees, or whether we're an individual that is equally important but less obvious, it is wonderful to know that people are praying. That's why one of the reasons why I encourage people to get into small groups, because when we're struggling, it's good to know there are another 8-10 people praying for us. I'm not the only place that happens, of course not. But there is just something wonderful about being borne up by the prayers of the people, because we believe that prayer makes a difference. We believe it changes situations and it changes things. It may not work out exactly how we want it to. It may not deliver the answer and the solution that we expect or long for, but it does change things. James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The Youth Bible translates that verse as, when a believer prays, great things happen. Which translation I prefer. And so for the church then, we need to be careful not to neglect, you know, the corporate aspect of praying together. And it's easy to think prayer, tick. Oh, we did that a few years ago. We had a whole 10 days of it and we got very enthusiastic. Tick, done that, on to the next thing. When actually, if we want the Lord's blessing on everything that goes on here and everything we plan to do, it has got to be carried along by the prayers of God's people. And so we meet, and it's annoyed me recently because my diary has meant just other things that I couldn't avoid have clashed with the first Tuesday of the month, being away or being at other meetings. And it grieves me when I can't get to our one gathering for prayer on the first Tuesday of the month, 7:45 to 9 o'clock. And I miss it. One of the things I really, really get annoyed about if I have to miss, particularly if I have to sit through a pointless meeting that I couldn't care less about, but have to be there. But, you know, whether I'm away or whatever, it saddens me when I can't be there. And because I believe it's so valuable, and it's almost like the boiler room of the church. And that's why we say to house groups, if you're in a Tuesday house group, please don't meet on the night that the church gathers for prayer. It may be that none of you are coming anyway, but that isn't the point. This is the time when we prioritize praying together. All right? Because we see and believe that there's power in such things. So, I know I'm sort of going off on one a little bit now. I need to quickly back on the script, otherwise all the food will go cold. But, you know, there are great plans for the year ahead. They're exciting plans. Being out in the village, meeting people, reaching out with God's hope and love, even the existing stuff that goes on. I think we're excited about having a new kind of real thrust to reach out to those people that are not yet part of this community, of the community of the church. And that's really exciting. But it's got to be backed up by the prayers of God's people. And I implore you and encourage you, whenever you can, to prioritize once a month, an hour and 15 minutes, corporate prayer meeting. The next one is the 1st of August. I know I'll be at New Wine, you know. But, so I'm being honest with you. And actually, there's a whole group of us going New Wine, and we might just do something at New Wine on that day, maybe a short gesture of just saying, we're praying too, actually, on this day. This is when the church prays. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray together as well. And then in September, and first Tuesday, anyway, blah, 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 blah. But you get the point. Don't give up praying. If you're an individual then, if you're in the struggle, ask for people to pray for you. I'm rubbish at this. If I'm struggling, I would rather just battle on and hope no one notices. I'm sure nobody else is ever like that. Or if I'm struggling, I'd rather panic. And in Laura and I, in our marriage and relationship, time and time and time again, me, the great professional Christian, has been panicking in the corner. And she's been the one saying, Mr. Minister, should we pray about this? And of course, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. If you're struggling, ask for prayer. Doesn't need to be from special people at the front with a special piece of plastic around their neck or special badges or special corners over here. Lovely, though the prayer ministry team are, and I commend them to you strongly. Ask for prayer, your house group, your friends, your family. Ask. People would be only too delighted to pray for you. In this context, James says, call the elders of the church. But again, note that word call. You need to ask. You need to request it. Don't assume that it's known. Don't assume that by some weird divine revelation, I happen to be aware of every single problem that is going on in the life of the church or in the life of its people, despite the fact that people haven't said anything about it. I'm regularly praying for the gift to be able to read people's minds. It hasn't yet been given. So never be afraid to ask for prayer. And it might be this morning, you're here today, and you're not part of the church. You think, well, actually, I don't know how to do that, but I just love it if somebody would just say a prayer for me about my job situation that's vulnerable, or my illness, or my family struggles. You know, there are people over here, to my right, your left, at the very end of the service, be three or four of them, and they'd be delighted to say a prayer for you and with you on behalf of anything or anyone. Just ask. And they won't do anything weird and wacky. They won't take your money while your eyes closed. They'll just say, on your behalf, if need be, Lord, would you help X with this situation? Would you come and minister to them? So I commend asking for prayer. And for the parents amongst us, Becky and Steve again, I keep going off tangent, I'm sorry. Pray for your children. Pray for those that you love. It does make a difference. You know, in the promises that we've just made, the commitments we've just made, one of those is to be people that pray for Logan, and I encourage you to do that. In our family, as I said to you before, we just have a simple time of prayer at bedtime, and we always end every single night with one of us or the babysitter, which is fun if it's our non-Christian parents or whatever, saying over our children, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with kindness and give you his peace. Every single night, we pray that over our children. So if we run out of time to do, quote, proper prayers, or to thank the Lord for whatever, or to, you know, pray the Lord's blessing on whatever, if we forget that, we've just got this simple little formula which we use, praying God's blessing on our children, day in, day out. Is it a formula that means everything will go well? Of course it isn't. But it's just asking for God's help and strength with them in every aspect of their lives. Fifthly, and much more briefly, James says at the very end of his letter, he's said so many things to these disparate and dispersed Christians who are all over the place. They're in different places, we think, maybe separate groups of Christians. And then, so he says, importantly, even though you're dispersed, look out for one another. Even though you're set apart, you're in different places, look out for one another. It is nearly impossible to be a Christian on your own. We need one another. It's like, you know, the hot coals, you know, in the barbecue or the fire. That, you know, they're all hot and glowing when they're together. And you take one off and you put it to the side and it will glow for a bit, but soon it will go cold. Wonderfully, you stick it back in with the rest, it soon warms up again. Don't neglect meeting together, the Bible says. Because actually we need one another. And so in that context, we've got godparents here this morning who are making a promise to support Becky and Steve in their parenting. And actually every one of you has made a promise as well to support them in your parenting, in their parenting. They need you. You need them. In the context of the church, we need one another. That we are not complete on our own. We need to support one another. And actually that sense of togetherness, that sense of fellowship, that sense of interaction, that sense of asking one another to pray for us, that sense of confessing when we make mistakes to one another and seeking reconciliation and healing, all of that stuff is the antidote to what do we start with? A criticism of self-sufficiency. We want to avoid being self-sufficient, really live lives open and honestly in community with one another and engage in it and invest in it properly. Invest in your family, invest in your small group, invest in your fellow Christians, invest in your friends. And don't just seek to give and be the solution to problems, but actually allow them to allow yourself to receive from them and allow them to be a blessing to you. That cuts away very, very quickly, trust me, very quickly, that sense of, oh, we can do it on our own, we don't need anyone else. So five life lessons. I better remind myself what they are. Going backwards, look out for one another. Don't neglect prayer, prioritize prayer. Be patient. Use your wealth justly and fairly. And live for today, humbly, putting your trust and faith in God and allow his plans and his will and his wisdom to outwork in you.